All right. In the rest of our time, one more there. All right, there we go. Great. Thank you. In the rest of our time, we're going to just come to this last session thinking about the use of our words and how to have gospel conversations. The aim is to think about this issue, and we are not going to say everything that there could be said about reaching out and having gospel conversations with our friends. It's going to be a big theme of the next year as we try and think about facing outwards as a church, but a chance to have a few thoughts and hopefully offer some help in thinking how we speak to friends and family about the gospel. As we do so, can I ask we just pause and pray once more? Father, our confidence is in the blood of the Lord Jesus, as we've just sang. Thank you that sets us free from every fear of trying to justify ourselves by our actions, by the fruit of our evangelistic efforts, by how well received and liked we are. Father, thank you that we are safe in your Son. And Father, how we praise you that we have heard this morning of the power of the words of Jesus. Thank you that they are able to bring life. Lord, we know that you have done that work in our lives. We know that you will do that in the lives of all those you have chosen for eternal life. And so we pray in that confidence, in the confidence of the power of your word that can call the dead to life. And we pray that, please, you'd help us to reflect on these things and to think how our words might point to that great Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Right, first thing. We are not setting aside everything that we've said so far about the power of our words. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've said a lot about the ways in which we speak, and a fair bit of that is going to be very important as we think about having gospel conversations. So let's recap. Our words have got remarkable power, and they reveal our hearts. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, Jesus says. As the New Testament helps us confront what still lurks within, it will highlight for us judgmental and presumptuous and manipulative and worldly attitudes that so often our words will express. And as James will say to us, brothers and sisters, this should not be. In salvation, wonderfully, we realize that it need not be, and that what God has actually done is transformed our hearts, so that out of them can flow the fruit of the Spirit, and that our speech can be conformed to God's will. In light of that, what might we do? Well, we are called to speak less, is a constant refrain in Scripture. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And particularly, we thought in areas of conflict where we might be tempted to retaliate or insult, or to fight back in some way, I'm thinking of those words in 1 Peter of the Lord Jesus and his refusal to do that. We thought about having good conversations, asking where we are setting our hope in how we talk, in how we are able to be open about our suffering. We're not trying to hide that away as if we are all-powerful and impressive, knowing that God is at work in us in those things, and learning to boast not in ourselves or others, but in God. And we thought about last week having hard conversations. How do we respond when a Christian is sinning? How do we get alongside somebody and try to win them back? How do we respond when somebody has sinned against us, or when we realize that somebody holds something against us? First thing, just to chat about, you might be hearing that for the first time. If you are, that's absolutely fine. You should still be able to have a go at these questions. If you've been around for a little bit longer, you may have been thinking about this already. How much of what we've said over the last few weeks feels relevant as we think about speaking to non-Christians? And what feels especially relevant in all of that? Just a few minutes to talk together. Let's hear back from some of you then. What feels especially relevant as you think about trying to have helpful gospel conversations with non-Christian friends and family? Out of things we looked at so far, what feels especially relevant?
We talked about Christians, if they flew off the handle very easily in anger.
Yeah.
That was not a good example to non-Christians, and they would immediately be judged for that as
Yeah, thank you. So Christians who fly off the handle, who are quick to become angry, quick to speak in that way, that's not going to be a helpful witness in those sorts of conversations. If Christians are known for being angry and easily provoked, then that's going to be denying something very important in what we're trying to communicate. Yeah, thank you. Brilliant. Really, really helpful. In lots of those conversations, being careful to be slow to speak, not to take the first thing that somebody says at face value, and to just launch into our response to that. Very often, there's something much more going on underneath. Or just actually, that question that they've just asked could go, a really careful answer could go in about 5 different directions. And I'd only know which is the most helpful way to go once I've asked 1 more question or 2 more questions to understand what's really being asked and what might be going on. Great. So slowness to speak and quick to listen. Great. Anything else from this side of the room? 2-0 so far. Yeah, go on, the glance at the back. Brilliant. We don't have to be perfect people and have absolutely sorted lives before we're ready to speak about this. One of the most distinctive things that we can do, I think, in our relationships is be those who are quick to acknowledge the things that we get wrong and to ask for forgiveness, to model the kind of security that doesn't mean we need to hide that or deny it or blame it on the thing that happened earlier today, but just clearly to be able to acknowledge the things that we do wrong and ask for people's forgiveness. It's incredibly distinctive. It's one of the things, I think it's one of the best moments that we've had in some of interactions with some members of our family is actually those moments when we've just proactively said, we want to come and apologize for something that we said, did, that we didn't handle well. Great, thank you. There'll be lots more that we might say that. That danger, for example, that we are actually subtly evangelizing our non-Christian friends to the worldliness that they're already a part of. If all of our conversation is about how we can't wait for that next holiday or that promotion, if it's clear that our hope is actually there, then we're evangelizing them, but just to the things they already believe in. We want to be distinctive in that way. Great. Let's turn over to think about some of the relevant scriptures to help us think a bit more. First off, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes there, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Just a few things to take from that straight away. First of all, notice the importance of integration between our actions and our words. Wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, and that dovetailing with our speech. At the end of verse 5, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. I think it's a stronger thing than that. You could translate it, redeem the age. He uses the language of redemption, and he uses the word for age that he often speaks about as this present age, this age which is passing. I think there's a note of there is a short time while there is a great harvest here. Make the most of that opportunity, but that particular opportunity of an age that is passing when the day of salvation is here. And then, how are you going to know how to answer everyone? Once you've taken every apologetic course under the sun? No. When your speech is full of grace, seasoned with salt in that way, really helpful, I think, to realize that we will know how to answer everyone, not when we've got exactly the right answer, but the ways in which we express ourselves are full of grace, are shaped by and contain a sense of God's goodness towards us, and so that extends into how we speak to others. 1 Peter 3, some verses that, again, we'll be coming back to in the new year. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A few more new elements here. I'm picking up that theme of gentleness. Do you remember? A gentle tongue can break a bone. The power of gentle words. Here, important in how we speak to each other, important to how we speak to those outside the church, and the importance of gentleness. The place of hope, a distinctive thing here, when people ask us to give the reason for the hope that you have, an example of how, with God's help, we live lives that are marked by some visible sense of hope. That as we face sickness and death, as we face hardships in life, there is something distinctive in how we live that prompts people to ask. But also there, a reminder, it's not always going to go easily. It's not always going to go well. There are those who will speak maliciously against us. And the question there is simply, how do we keep a clear conscience following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus? Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus writes there, "You are the salt," Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That same bringing together of actions and words, so we mustn't separate those out. We are to be distinctive in how we live, the salt of the earth. You know when food has got salt in it. It is distinctive in that way. Jesus, drawing on lots of Old Testament imagery here. What was Jerusalem? It was to be this city on a hill that the nations were drawn to. Likewise, there is a sense that we go out into the world, but also that the world is attracted and drawn to the life of the church. That's one way of saying we don't do this alone. We're not sent out kind of individually one by one. Rather, as we think about our evangelism, one of the opportunities that we have is to be inviting people in to see distinctive relationships, to see how we relate one to another. So Matthew 5. And then John 4. We've been there for a while, haven't we, in home groups and so on. One of the questions that used to gnaw away at me a little bit is quite where the verse on personal evangelism is. Where do we get such an emphasis on the importance of sharing Jesus with our friends and family? Even the verses that we've looked at so far are somewhat reactive, aren't they? Be prepared to give an answer. Know how you may answer everyone. Or get on with living distinctive lives, and then they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Where would we get the idea that it is part of Christian discipleship to be proactively going out and seeking to speak about Jesus? Well, I think John's gospel is by far the best answer to that. Not one verse, but whole passages where we're going to see discipleship being marked out, not exclusively, but significantly as going and telling people about Jesus. We've seen it in the Samaritan woman. She encounters the Messiah. She goes and tells the whole town. Just wait for John chapter 9. We'll get there. The blind man who, again, does this wonderful job of responding to those who are trying to understand what's happened to him. How has he been healed? Over and over again in John's gospel, we're going to see those who are sent into the world as Jesus himself was sent. Okay. What about in practice? Let's get down to thinking a little bit about how we have these sorts of conversations. First of all, one helpful way of breaking things down that comes from this book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. Slightly sexist, I suppose it could be without being that gal or whatever the opposite of guy is. Though, let's be honest, it mostly is the guys who are doing that kind of thing, who are being offensive and obnoxious as they try and speak about Jesus. So maybe we all want to, male or female, avoid being that guy. Anyway, it's a really helpful little book on personal evangelism. One of the things that he does is break down different contexts. Let's imagine, not many of us will, but some of us might be giving a public talk. I am later this evening. I'm giving a public talk. It's an evangelistic talk down at Abbey Baptist Church. In that, I am going to do almost all of the talking. It's not going to be a complete monologue, but I'm going to do most of the talking before we get to the Q&A. There's not going to be an awful lot of listening going on, at least in the first 20 minutes or so. I'm not going to share all that much about myself. It'd be slightly weird if I was gave my life story for 20 minutes and then just mentioned Jesus at the end. It's going to be more of a monologue, and it's a bit of a one-off. I think that's what I've been asked to do. The great advantage of that sort of situation is you can be fairly clear, you can be fairly strong. None of those people probably have to meet me again. That's good for them, probably. It feels like there's in some ways less at stake relationally for me to be able to try and say some things clearly about the Lord Jesus and to challenge people to come to some sort of decision. Then there's the conversation with the stranger on the train. This is going to be a little different. Here, it might be about 50-50 talking and listening. I might have opportunities to share much more about my personal life and to ask them some questions about theirs. It's going to be back and forth. It's going to be still something of a one-off, slightly less at stake here. You might be a little bit more bold in that situation than you would be with friends and family there on the right. Here, you might quibble with some of the percentages here. I take it if we were doing 0% of the talking, then something's going wrong. We are looking to say something at some point. But a large portion of our time spent listening, where our personal life is visible to people, where that is something very integrated with what we're trying to say. And that's going to be a conversation that goes on in various arenas and for various lengths of time. It's going to be much more unstructured in that way. Why is that helpful to spread out? Firstly, just to encourage us towards boldness where we do have those opportunities. When you're sat in the barber's chair, you probably feel a little bit more vulnerable. They're holding a razor. But you've got an opportunity to try and say some things without thinking, what's it going to be like when we have Christmas together? Most of you probably don't have Christmas with your barbers. If you do, that's going really well. Good job. For lots of us, I think we probably have some guilt and anxiety that we're not more forthright with our family. And it may be that for some of us, we do need to be a bit more on the front foot. But actually, it is very often just appropriate to those long-term relationships where we are praying, where we are listening, where we are looking to care for people, where those opportunities might come up less often, and we're going to be careful how much challenge we introduce there. So to think about different settings. Then to think about different kinds of conversations. Here, I suppose, thinking more about those friends who we might be getting to know. I'm thinking here about neighbors, thinking about work colleagues or fellow students. I'm thinking about building those sorts of friendships. Lots of the books that help us think about this, and we'll often talk about different stages of conversation, how you move as you progress in friendship through different sorts of layers. So Sam Chan will talk about interests and then values and then worldview. Others will talk about relationships where you're not going into depth here, but just finding out who are you, who do you support, how many siblings have you got, just finding out about people, then going deeper into beliefs and then finding out why do they believe those things, what are their sources of authority. Let's think about those different kinds of conversations. As we're just getting to know people, thinking about interests and relationships, there are some questions that we might ask. What are they listening to or watching? How do they relax? What do they do on the weekend? Anything coming up that they're looking forward to? Some of the other things I've been listening to this week, helpful in thinking, what sorts of questions are going to get people talking and not feel intrusive? For some of us, maybe from a more middle-class background, being asked, who are you, what did you do, where did you go to university? All of that stuff, we love talking about ourselves, we love listing off our CV. Let's not assume that everybody's been to university. And let's not assume that those sorts of questions don't feel a bit invasive. Whereas there can be other sorts of questions that do get people talking, that don't put them on the defensive in that way. There'll be some other cultures for whom that's much more intrusive to start drilling down into who are you and what have you done. So questions like those on the handout may be helpful just as we start to get to know people. Let's ask at each stage, really, what good listening looks like here. What would good listening look like in those sorts of conversations? Why not just turn to the person next to you and think about that for a moment. In those sorts of conversations. Ah, thank you. What does good listening look like in those sorts of conversations, I wonder? Ben, go on.
Asking good follow-up questions rather than going, oh, that's your thing, let me tell you my thing.
Great. Yeah, good. So just being properly interested in somebody rather than just wanting to talk about the things that interest us. Great. Good. Great, great. So good listening is partly going to look like trying to make a note. Some of you will have brilliant memories. What a gift from God. Some of you might need to get back to your desk or just get on your phone and just send yourself a little message to say, all right, that was the name of their mum or dad. That was that's when their match was, just so that you've got that opportunity to come back and ask that sort of follow-up question. That's going to be really helpful. Try not to do that in a kind of creepy way. Don't kind of memorize everything. But just, there are ways there to just show that you're interested and you were listening. That's going to matter to people.
Good eye contact. Show that you're paying attention.
Yeah, great. Immediately, I was very aware of my eye contact with Veen. How's it going? Great. Just exactly. So we're going to think about body language and eye contact, just as other ways of expressing engagement with somebody and comfort with them. Good. Yes, John?
Knowing more about them than they know about you.
Okay, knowing more about them than they know about you.
You've learned more about them than they've learned about you.
Okay.
Yeah,
good. Now, that's going to be a way of saying, look, I am more interested in you, in talking about you, than I am in talking about myself. So in that sense, we want that right balance. I suppose we just want to be wary that people feel like I'm some sort of black hole or I'm sucking in information and not ever giving anything out. Something's going to be really helpful in opening up a little bit more as we'll get onto. But that's right. If they go away just knowing a lot about what I think about things, then that's probably not... suggests I've not been slow to speak or quick to listen. One helpful line I picked up, the London City Mission have just started a little podcast series called Everyday Evangelism. Really great little conversations about how to speak about Jesus in normal life. One line that someone threw out and I liked, nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. Just paying attention to people, remembering some of those details, and remembering to ask back is going to be a small way to try and build that sort of trust. Then let's think about, as we move towards thinking about values and worldview sorts of conversations, how we have those longer and deeper chats over dinner or a walk. Putting these together, because I think they very often blend into each other, what's important to you and why is it important to you? Those are the sorts of conversations that we might move towards. And some examples of the sorts of questions that might get those conversations going. Asking how life's going, very simply. What made you move here? This time of year, hopes for next year is often quite an interesting kind of conversation, just to see how are people feeling about the next year. It might well be they say, doesn't really feel like there's anything to look forward to. I'm slightly dreading it. It might be that there are particular things that you can share in. Might be asking something a little bit more particular. Some of these are going to be more sensitive than others. We need to be careful in how we do this. But I had an afternoon loading bricks into my car the other week. We bought some bricks on Facebook Marketplace. Brilliantly, the guy who was selling the bricks offered to give me a hand. So we had about half an hour of just loading bricks into a car and making conversation. And he's got younger kids. Asking him, how are you finding parenting right now? Didn't feel too awkward. We'd done the how many kids have you got, how many kids have you got, how old are they sort of stuff. We just got into that a little bit. Didn't go all very far. Maybe I could have taken it a little bit further. But we just talked a bit about how we've handled some of those struggles, how they're handling those. Might be that there's something from the news. And one of the other really good little ideas that came up on that London City Mission podcast, two Christian friends working in the same office. And one thing they do on Monday morning is just try and look through the news and think, is there a story there that we could just look to start a conversation about over coffee, over a lunch break? Just thinking, what is there out there? I've left some room. You might like to think of other sorts of questions that might get people talking about the things that matter to them a bit more and why they matter. Let's just ask that question again. What does good listening look like in those sorts of conversations? Just 30 seconds on this. Back in your pairs, what does good listening look like in those sorts of conversations? What does good listening look like in those sorts of conversations? Yeah, great. I'm assuming that's the sort of thing that lots of groups were saying. It's not rocket science. One of the great things about it is you don't actually have to be great at giving lots of answers. Much better actually just to be asking good questions. So that can just be, boy, that sounds hard. How are you feeling about that? Where they might have just described the situation, and then you're moving to just thinking, how do they feel about that, so that you can understand how much is there fear, anxiety, anger, what's going on, but helping people to get going with that. Asking questions that are going to try and draw people out, really important in that. One of the, again, a helpful line from this week, somebody talking about how when they were learning how to try and do these sorts of conversations, the model was essentially evangelist as preacher. You're looking for that opportunity to give the gospel outline and deliver the teaching. And suggesting that perhaps now the better thing is to think of yourself more as chaplain to your friends. Somebody who is a good listener, someone who is able to give some direction and help and support. There's nothing unique about the times today that says preaching was right then, now counselor model, but that thought of, I think, of being chaplain to your friends, able to speak about things, for sure, but listening where very, very few people these days feel like they've got the sorts of friends who do listen and they can talk to about things like this. There are some opportunities there. Not, though, that we are just there to listen. What does good speaking look like in those sorts of conversations? Gentleness, as we've just said over and over, if you quickly come alongside to confront or with some sort of easy answer, that's going to put people right off. Honesty, I think, in sharing. Very often, people are going to be describing situations that we've faced or that we have got some sort of parallel to. So that sort of honesty that, again, says, I don't have all the answers. lurking in the back of some of their head is going to be the thought, they're a Christian, they think they've got all the answers, or maybe they do have all the answers and their life is just easier. For us to be honest about our struggles and questions and so on is going to be really helpful. And then boldness. Boldness in thinking, having heard, having listened as carefully as I can, what might I be able to say? To ask somebody, and you know, as you face all of that, do you have a faith? And they might welcome that sort of introduction of the question of faith into the conversation. They might back right off. But various people have just said, to use that word just moves into that territory, and you can work out, do they want to go further with that or not? It might be that you think to yourself, listen, you know that I'm a Christian. Would you mind if I just had a go at telling you what the Bible might say about this? And again, that invites them to say yes or no. Have you got any idea what the Bible might say about that? They might well say, no, I've got no idea at all. What's hanging in the air? Well, please tell me. Or at least you can take it that way and have a go at telling them. Thinking about how we try to move towards sharing something from the scriptures, something about Jesus that helps people see the difference it might make. I'm keen that we have some time to pray, to in groups just spend a few minutes praying for opportunities and for God's help in these sorts of conversations. Maybe we could just say something very quickly, though, about door knocking next week. By coming today, you've not signed up for door knocking next week, do not worry. But let's just think about that as we, next week in the afternoon, look to go out, knock on doors, invite people to Christmas events. I take it we're going to say something like, hello, my name's David, we're from the church just on the corner there, we'd love to invite you to our Christmas services. Some people are going to say, go away now. We will politely, kindly back away at that point, I take it. They may say, wonderful, can I bring all of my friends? You're going to say, absolutely, how many flowers would you like? In between is where most of those conversations are going to go, where they're going to say something like, not really my thing, yeah, maybe, not interested, thanks. Okay, over here, not interested, thanks. What are you going to say in reply? Okay, let's go Sheila's row backwards. They've said, yeah, maybe. What are you going to say next? Down here and sound desk area, not really my thing. Okay? 1 minute, what are you going to say? Why not, either in the groups that you're sat in now, or if you just want to gather into slightly smaller groups, let's spend a few minutes praying for one another. In the conversations this week, we'd have opportunities to speak of Jesus. And let's pray for next Sunday afternoon as well. So a few minutes praying in groups where we are. To a close.
Excellent. Thanks, everyone, for coming. As I say, if you have not committed to coming out with us next week, if you are planning to, though, do bring a coat. Look forward to seeing you next week. Thanks, everyone.